You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're about to open a passage of scripture that contains, I believe, some of the most familiar verses in the Bible to many of us. If you've been around the church for a long time, the verses I'm about to read are going to be very familiar to you. But what I found as I begin to study this week, this passage of Scripture, is that not only are these verses among the most familiar verses of Scripture in the Bible to us, but I found them to be among the most convicting. Among the most convicting. As I was in my study preparing and going through this, I found God dealing with my heart. I found God dealing with my heart in profound ways. I had to stop several moments. I had to stop several moments in the study and just say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I'm not lining up with this as I need to. Lord, help me. And as I prayed for myself, I prayed for you. Say, Lord, help our church. Help our church. See, the temptation when we hear a convicting passage of Scripture is to shy away from it and say, maybe that's good for someone else, but I don't know if I'm willing. I don't know if I'm even able to submit to that. My prayer for us today is that each and every one of us would be found faithful in our submission to Jesus Christ and his word. And listen, we would be found to be people full of joy and satisfaction, because listen, that's the only place we'll find it. So many of us have been running and running and running and running and running away from the Lord and running away from conviction and running away from the things that we know is right in God's word. And listen, you will not find joy and happiness and satisfaction in this life unless you come under that which God is saying, unless we would come under it. And so today, my prayer is that we would come under God's word in a way that would change us. And I'm not just saying that. It's not just a nice way to start a sermon. I really pray that. I really desire that. I desire that for my life. I desire that for this church, that we would be changed and transformed by God's word. That's what God does. And if you've forgotten today, loved ones, that that's what God does, be reminded today. That's what God does. Enough of going through the motions and shallow surface Christianity. What God does is change people's lives. That's what he does. And that's what he wants to do again today. So if you have a Bible, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of our ushers would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We would love you to have it and read it. We'd love every single person to have a copy of God's word in their hands today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26, continuing verse by verse in the book of Philippians, and it's been so good so far, but it's only getting better. Philippians chapter 1, 18 to 26. Remember, Paul in his prison cell is writing this to the church at Philippi, and this is what he says. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21 says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am able to live in the flesh, that means more fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Again, on what's going on in this passage of Scripture. What's happening here? What is Paul trying to say? I just suggest to you there's so much truth here that we want to dig up. We want to dig up the truth that's found in this text. And we're going to start here. Again, remember the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. Remember how strange that is in one sense, because the apostle Paul is experiencing such trauma and heartache and pain, imprisonment and persecution. So it's strange that he would write the epistle of joy, because he is actually experiencing some of the most darkest moments of his life. But he does write the epistle of joy. And I believe that's what God wants us to have. That's what God wants the church of Jesus Christ to experience. Joy in suffering. Not this elusive joy that we seem to have a hard time getting our hands on, but joy that is available even in suffering, even in hardship. So this is where we're going to start. We will experience joy, loved ones, when, you can jot this down, when we put our hope in the right spot. We will experience joy. Paul is experiencing joy because he has put his hope in the right spot. We will experience joy when we put our hope in the right spot. Right away, I want to say that this issue of hope is massively significant for us. It's massively significant because the reality is that so many of us in this room today are lacking joy. So many of us in this room today are lacking satisfaction in life. So many of us in this room today are lacking what we keep hearing we can have, joy in the Christian life. And I want to suggest to you, it is probably because we have put our hope in the wrong spot. We've put our hope in the wrong thing. It's due to misplaced hope. If you're here in this room today and you're saying, I'm not getting my hands around this joy that you keep talking about. It's not coming to me. I'm not able to get my arms around it. It's because of misplaced hope. Our hope is in the wrong place. Well, what is hope anyways? Hope in the Scriptures is defined this way: a strong and confident expectation. A strong and confident expectation. We've placed strong and confident expectation perhaps in things that can never fulfill or satisfy or bring joy to our lives. That's a fundamental problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a fundamental problem in North American Christianity. And it's a fundamental problem perhaps for you and I in this room today. Notice the text again, verse 18. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Why, Paul? Why? Why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying that? Already, we're not even finished chapter 1, and he keeps saying, "I will rejoice, and in this I rejoice." Remember, loved ones, he's in his prison cell. He's chained to a member of the Imperial Guard. Execution is looming. They're about to kill him. If I was in that situation, there wouldn't be much cause for joy for me. But Paul exemplifies something fundamental and foundational for us today. Why is Paul full of joy? Why? Why can he rejoice? Because he's put his hope in the right spot. He's placed his hope in the right spot. And so we need to see that the reason why the Apostle Paul can rejoice is because he's placed his hope in the right spot. His hope is not in his release from prison. His hope is not that the church at Philippi would send a bunch of people to advocate for him. His hope is not in anything this world has to offer. His hope is firmly placed in one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope is placed in the person and plans and sovereignty of one person, the person of Jesus Christ. And we suffer in our lives. We lack joy in our lives. We agonize in our hearts needlessly. We agonize in our hearts such that we forfeit this joy that God looks at us and says, "Here it is, here it is, take it." We lack it. We forfeit it so often. Why? Because we've placed our hope in the wrong things. And so what does it really mean to put our hope in Christ? It means that we're banking on Jesus. It means that all that Jesus has for us and all that Jesus promises us is what we're eagerly expecting. It means for the Apostle Paul that his joy and satisfaction is not found in anything temporal, but his joy and satisfaction is found in the person and promises of Jesus Christ. See, one of the problems we have in the Christian life, one of the problems this preacher has is, I put my hope in things Jesus never promised me. I put my hope in things Jesus never promised I would have. Jesus never promised he would give me. Instead of putting my hope in that which God does promise. And so I'd be walking through a difficult hardship and I'm putting my hope in deliverance from that hardship perhaps. Jesus never promised to deliver me. What did he promise me? He promised he'd be with me. He promised not that my circumstances would always turn out favorable, but he promised he'd be with me in those hardships. He promised he would strengthen me in those difficulties. He promised that he would mature my heart in those things. He promised that there is an afterlife, there is an eternity, there is an inheritance waiting for me. These are things that we put our hope in. But so many of us loved ones, we suffer from a problem of misplaced hope. We put our hope in things perhaps that God has never promised us. And so maybe you're here today saying, I want to put my hope in Christ more. I want that. But how? But how? I'm going to unpack a few things, two important things to see in the text as we unpack what it means to place our hope in Jesus Christ and why we should. You can jot this down. Number one, always remember our hope is in a mighty deliverer. Always remember that our hope is in a mighty deliverer. If you notice verse 19, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The word know in the text, it refers to knowing with confidence and certainty. The word deliverance in the text, it means salvation. If you translate the original Greek manuscript, the word deliverance means salvation. I know this will turn out for my salvation. So, in other words, Paul is saying, I know with great confidence and certainty that as you, church in Philippi, pray for me, and as I gain more help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God will indeed save me. God will save me. So why does he have such confidence? Why does he have such hope? Listen, this is important. He has such confidence and he has such hope because God is a strong and mighty deliverer. Because he has a high view of God. He doesn't have a low, base, superficial, low view of God. He has a high, lofty view of God, knowing that God is a mighty deliverer. He is strong in battle. He is sufficient to save. That's why in the difficult moments of his life, he says, I know with great certainty that this is going to turn out for my salvation. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. But so many of us lose sight of who this God is. So many of us lose sight of this. You need to know today that he is the God who never gets tired or weary. He's a God who never gets weak or sick. He's a God who is never confused or uncertain. He's a God who has never failed in any attempt to save or rescue or intervene or crush an enemy or silence a foe. He is a God who has never, ever failed once. If you look at his track record, what you will find is our God is a strong and mighty deliverer. And that's why we put our hope in him. Amen. But so many of us settle for second best. And we put our hope in things that are so superficial and shallow. We put our hope, if I get this thing, I'll pin my hopes on this thing. And then through this thing, I'll find joy and satisfaction. And every single time you come up short and empty. Listen, not just once or twice. Look at your life. Every single time you come up short and empty, because the big house is not a strong and mighty deliverer, because your husband and wife is not a strong and mighty deliverer, because more money in the bank is not a strong and mighty deliverer. Only our God is a strong and mighty deliverer. And so when we place our hope in things that are not this strong, mighty deliverer, we find ourselves lacking joy and satisfaction and contentment in this life. But listen, God wants it for you. And God offers it to you. And he offers it to you regardless of the situations and circumstances you're walking through. See, our joy is not contingent upon our circumstances. Our joy is found in no one else but the person and plans of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. You picture him there in the prison cell, chained to a member of the Imperial Guard. He's probably hearing rumors. Your execution is coming, Paul. They're about to cut your head off. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, for my salvation. And some of you, maybe all of you, all of us need to hear this truth today in a new way. Whatever you're walking through, whatever you're facing, maybe you're in a good season now, but you're about to enter into a difficult season, perhaps you can say with certainty, if you're a child of God, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Why? 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 Because God is a strong and mighty deliverer. And if our hope is placed in a strong and mighty deliverer, there will be salvation and deliverance for each and every one of us. Our hope, loved ones, is in a mighty deliverer. But secondly, you can jot this down. This is so very important. Never decide for yourself what deliverance must look like. Never decide for yourself what deliverance must look like. It's right in the text. It's right in God's word. Notice verse 20. I'll read from 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Notice here, verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Listen, whether by life or by death. What Paul is saying to us is important here. Now, some commentators believe Paul is speaking of deliverance from his immediate circumstance. Some believe that's what he's talking about. Others lean towards, well, no, he's not referring to that. I mean, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to be delivered from prison. So he's speaking about an eternal hope that he has. He's speaking about deliverance in heaven one day. Based on the context, I don't believe Paul knows one way or the other how he will be delivered. Nor does he, listen, nor does he impose what he prefers in the text. He doesn't impose what he prefers on God. Notice it. He says, I will not be put to shame, but with full courage, I will honor Christ in my body. And here's the key, whether by life or by death. He's not saying with certainty, I know that I'm going to be delivered from this prison cell. Nor is he just talking about being delivered in heaven one day. I think it's clear in the text. He's essentially saying, whatever happens to me, I'm not going to impose what I want on God. I'm not going to tell God how he needs to deliver me. I'm not going to write God a little letter and say, God, this must come, your deliverance must come with me exiting this prison cell. He's not doing that. In fact, what he says is, I know that I will not be put to shame. I will have full courage to honor Christ in my body. And here's the key, whether by life or by death, he says. Essentially, he's saying, if they kill me, I want my death to honor Christ. And that's a possibility. In fact, that's a strong possibility. They're about to kill him. But then he says, but if I'm out of prison, then I want Christ to be honored in my life. So you got to get this, loved ones. Paul is not imposing what he prefers deliverance should look like upon God. He's not doing that here. Instead, he's leaving himself wide open to God. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's saying, I don't know how this thing is going to unfold. All I know is this, I want to be courageous. All I know is this, I want to honor Christ in everything that I do. I want to honor Christ with my body. When they put me before the court, I want every word that I say to honor Christ. I want to be courageous in how I speak. And if they kill me, I want my death to be honoring to Jesus. But if I live, I want my life to be honoring to Jesus. He's saying, I expect and hope and trust that I will not be ashamed. It means that he will not discredit Christ in any way. I expect and hope and trust that I will declare Christ with full courage. He's saying, I expect and hope and trust that in declaring Christ, I will honor Christ. And I expect and hope and trust that I will honor Christ regardless of whether I live or if I die, whether by life or by death. Because it can go both ways for the Apostle Paul. And listen, loved ones, some of us, maybe you're grasping God is a strong and mighty deliverer. Maybe you're getting your heart around that. You're saying, yes, yes, I resonate with that. I've forgotten that today. God is a strong and mighty deliverer. Yes, I put my hope in him. But the piece that you're missing perhaps today is this. We must never, ever impose what deliverance must look like upon God. We must never come to him kind of trying to twist the arm of Almighty God and say, God, deliverance must mean deliverance from my circumstance, or deliverance must mean that something favorable for me, or deliverance must mean whatever it is for you. We should never do that, loved ones. Why? We see the most effective missionary who ever walked the face of the earth not doing that. He's not doing that. He was full of faith. He was full of confidence in the Lord. He was full of certainty in the plans and purposes of God, but not even the Apostle Paul dares look at Almighty God and say, you must do this for me. He doesn't do that. Instead, he appeals to the Philippian church to pray for him. He appeals to the Philippian church. No matter what, church, would you pray for me? No matter what happens, whether I live or die, would you pray that my life would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? This is so very significant because this is where we get hung up. We take it upon ourselves so often to determine how God should deliver us. But God knows what he wants to do. And some of the most disillusioning moments in the Christian life are the result of our own attempts at predetermining what deliverance must look like in our lives. Do you know how many people I talk to, loved ones? Do you know how many people I talk to? They're sitting across the table from me and they're so brokenhearted over a situation they're going through. They're saying, but God didn't save me. But God didn't rescue me. But God didn't make something good happen. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, but don't you understand? He's doing something else. He's doing something better. He's doing something that only he knows. We need to trust him. We need to believe that he has a plan. We need to believe that he has a purpose. I know what you're going through is painful, but if you would trust him, you can find joy. If you would trust that he has a plan, he has a purpose, he has your good in mind, he has his glory in plain view. If you would believe it with all your heart, if you would see the circumstances with eyes of faith, he will, loved ones, he will give you joy. He'll infuse into the hard situations of your life this joy that you won't be able to describe, that you wouldn't be able to understand, that people around you wouldn't be able to understand. They're looking at you and saying, how is this that you're so full of joy? It doesn't mean that you don't walk through seasons of pain. It doesn't mean that it's not painful. It just means that God is a God that offers joy, supernatural, divine joy in the pain, in the pain. And if you've ever experienced that, you know what a glorious thing that is. If you've ever experienced what it's like to be in a position where your back is against the wall and you're in a season of suffering, but then there is joy in it. And you say like the Apostle Paul, and I will rejoice. See, we suffer so often with anxiety and agonizing in our lives and forfeiting joy because our hope is often misplaced. And so you're a student in the room today and you've placed strong and confident expectation in your success as a student, such that if success doesn't happen, you will be crushed and hopeless. Maybe you're a single in the room today and you've placed strong and confident expectation in the prospect of being married one day, such that if this doesn't happen for you, you will be left crushed and hopeless. Maybe you're married in the room and you've placed strong and confident expectation in your marriage such that when the marriage hits bumps in the road, you're left feeling crushed and hopeless. The Christians are not hopeless people, but we feel crushed and hopeless when our hope is misplaced, when our hope is in these things, when they fail us, when they don't come to fruition the way we want them to, we are left feeling crushed and hopeless. But God says to you, you're not hopeless. You of all people on the face of the earth have most hope. You have hope. Your situation is never hopeless. And you're sitting here saying, is it wrong for a student to pursue success? No. Is it wrong for a single to desire marriage? No. Is it wrong for a married couple to want their marriage to be strong? No, no, of course not. Is it wrong to pin our hopes on marriage and relationships and success? Yes. Because that is not the place we have been created and designed to experience joy. That's not the place we've been created and designed by God to experience satisfaction in our lives. But the world calls our name. The world, every day, loved one, Jason, come over here. I have something for you. Set your affection on me. I'll give you joy. I'll give you satisfaction all day long, competing affections. And there's Jesus Christ saying, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who can give you joy. Do you understand? I'm the only one. Place your affection on me. Place your love upon me. Set your heart upon me. Don't put your affection or your hope on anything else, because listen, loved ones, these things will fail because we are not designed and created by God to find our joy and satisfaction in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ. And so I have a question for you. Just answer really honestly. I'm telling you, you're wondering why this message was so convicting for me to prepare, because I'm asking myself the hard questions as I prepare this. Where have you placed your hope? Why don't you think about it? Where have you placed your hope? When I began to think about that, I started to get uncomfortable, because I saw it very quickly. Preacher, no preacher, pastor, no pastor. You're just like everybody else. And this preacher puts his hope in things he cannot satisfy. And again, God calling me back. And again, now today, God calling us back, saying, is your hope misplaced? Have you put it in something else? Are you pursuing something else? Today is a day to put our hope in Jesus Christ, to put our hope in the right spot, in the strong and mighty deliverer. We will experience joy when we put our hope in the right spot. But secondly, you can jot this down, we'll experience joy when we allow true hope to shape our desires. We'll experience joy when we allow true hope to shape our desires. Notice the text, verse 21 to 23. Paul says this: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Again, this verse, verse 21, probably the most, one of the most well-known verses. You probably have it memorized. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here in what Paul is saying, we see on display his spiritual maturity. We see his spiritual maturity reflected in full submission to Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His spiritual maturity, you need to know, is characterized by two burning desires. And this is what I want us to pay attention to. And we're going to get at our own desires in a moment here. His spiritual maturity is characterized by two burning desires that are consuming his heart. First, we see that his heart is filled with a deep desire to be with Jesus Christ for eternity. We see it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I die, I'm going to be in the best place. I want to be with Jesus. His heart is burning with that desire. Secondly, his heart is filled with a desire to remain on earth and make Jesus Christ known. And these two desires are harmonious with one another, but they also conflict and are in tension with one another. And I would suggest to you that this is the tension we must be characterized as believers in Jesus Christ. We must be characterized by these two tensions. So how are they harmonious? To grow in love for Jesus Christ will produce both desires. To grow in love for Jesus Christ will produce a desire to want to depart and be with him and a desire to glorify him by sharing him with others. And that's what we're all going for. Now, how are they in tension? They're in tension with one another because to have one means to forfeit the other. I can't go and be with Christ and still be here to share Christ with others. And I can't be here to share Christ with others and at the same time go and be with Christ. So you see the tension in the Apostle Paul's heart. He's saying, here I am in prison. I'm about to lose my life. Maybe they're going to let me go. Probably not. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what happens to me, if I live on earth, I'm going to live for Jesus. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Which one is better? Well, to be with Jesus is better. But he has reasons for why he wants to stay. These are two burning desires in his heart. This is the tension that Paul's wrestling with here in the text. And listen to what I'm about to say right now. This is the tension that we often don't experience in our lives. This is the tension that I often don't experience in my life. Life is busy. Life is full of great things happening. Life is full of hardships. Life is busy, and there's so many things going on. And I ask myself the question, Jason, can you really say that? Can you really say that for me to live as Christ, I'm doing everything I can here on earth for Jesus? Yeah, you may be Mr. Pastor, but are you in your heart, are you doing everything you can for Jesus Christ? Are you in the secret places where no one sees? Sure, you stand up and preach every week, but in the secret places where no one sees, is that the desire of your heart to live is Christ? And to die is gain? And if I were to be taken from this earth, that I look forward to that. That would be the foremost gain of my life. I can't wait to be with Jesus. Is that the tension of my life? Is that the tension of your life? See, I would suggest that this is one of the most uncommon tensions in the hearts of Christians in North America, while it should be the main tension in our hearts. But we have other things going on. We desire other things, don't we? But God is calling our attention back to hope. Because again, loved ones, this issue of hope is so significant. Misplaced hope will shape your desires. And if our hope is in the right place, it will also shape our desires in the right direction. So back to this issue of hope, I want you to jot these things down. I know my hope is in the wrong place. We're going to dig a bit deeper here. I know my hope is in the wrong place when, jot this down, I care very little about the salvation of others. I know my hope is in the wrong spot when I care very little about the salvation of others. We're getting to our desires here, loved ones. Notice the text, verses 21 to 22. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Remember, Paul's hope is in God, the mighty deliverer. His hope is in the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, so much so that his primary concerns are not for his own comfort. His primary concerns are not for his own safety. His primary concerns are that people know Jesus, that he loves Jesus more, that people know Jesus, that I grow closer to Jesus and people know Jesus more. These are the two things that he wants to see happen. I want Jesus so much, and I want others to know Jesus so much. It's the desire of his heart. It's the burning desire of his heart. And what are your desires today? The more he grows in his relationship with God, the more convinced and committed to God he becomes. Such that in the darkest moment of his life, all he could be thinking about is, if they let me live, my life will be for Christ. If they let me out of here, it means more fruitful work for Christ. And listen, can I be honest with you? If that's me in the prison cell, you know what I'd be thinking? If they let me out of here, I'm taking a sabbatical from ministry. That's what I'm going to be thinking. If they let me out of here, I'm going to take my family and go on vacation and rethink this whole thing. If they let me out of here, I may have to reconstruct, you know, this whole, my understanding of this whole ministry thing. I mean, this is really, really costly. I almost died. That's not what Paul says. And that's not what God wants from me. And that's not what God wants from you. The desires of the heart that loves Jesus and knows Jesus and pursues Jesus are the desires that flow from true hope, hope in Jesus, love for Jesus, desire for more of Jesus, control over our lives such that we say, for me to live as Christ. For me, every part of my life, to live as Christ and to die is gain. And to live for Christ means, in this passage specifically, that others are going to have to hear about this gospel. Everywhere he goes, he wants others to hear about this gospel. And so one way you can know your hope is misplaced, the answer for yourself, nobody can see what's going on in your heart and mind. Nor should they right now. You know your hope is misplaced or your hope is in the wrong place when you care very little about the salvation of others. And you're saying here, well, I care. Good, good. Well, let me challenge you to look within your own heart because I was challenged to look within my own heart. What drives me? Let me ask you, what drives you, loved ones, when you wake up in the morning? What drives you? Is it for me to live as Christ? That means today, you know, you wake up in the morning, you have people in your mind that don't know Jesus, and you say, I'm going after them. I'm going to them. For me to live as Christ, I care about their eternal destiny. There's people all around me. If they pass from this life into the next, they're going to, listen, hell. It's a real place. Some people want to say it's not real. Some pastors want to stand up these days and look all cool and fancy and say, there's no hell. No, that's not what Jesus meant. Listen, I'll tell you, it's real. And there's people you and I know, that you and I love, that you and I care about. But when we examine our hearts, we look at this point and we'll say, but I'm like that so often. I care very little, such that my life is not being lived out for the salvation of others, to share this gospel with others. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, more fruitful labor for me. More preaching for me, more witnessing for me, more sacrificing my life for others, more of sharing because I want others to know Jesus Christ. And when our hope is in the right place, loved ones, it will shape our desires so that we will say, like the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. So you hear about our Easter service, for example, the temptation is to just take that bookmark and stuff it in your Bible. But would you consider right now people in your life today? Listen, we're not here trying to play games. We're not here trying to go through the motions. Do you know what's at stake, loved ones? The lives are at stake. Souls are at stake. Do you know that this gospel changes people's lives? Do you believe that? I know you believe it. I know I believe it, but I'm so prone to downplay the impact and significance of it such that I go on my merry way and I do other things and I'm not living in such a way that says, for to me to live is Christ. So you have that bookmark in your Bible. Would you be brave enough to write down some names in there? We did a whole series on prayer. We talked about fasting. Would you say, to me to live is Christ? I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to miss some meals so that I can be so focused on this. I want the desires of my heart to be shaped by the hope of eternal life and that hope would be the hope of others such that you pull out that bookmark and you look at it every day and with tears streaming down your face, you say, God, save this person and this person and this person. I can't do it. I can't do anything to convince them. They're hostile. They don't want you. I've tried, but God, I'm praying now. Would you impact them? I have this invitation. I want to invite them, but Lord, I'm feeling they're going to reject me. But God, please, would you cause them to have a change of heart? Pray, fast, care. For to me to live is Christ. You take that invitation. And you say, no, let me be shaken up here. Let me be awakened out of my slumber. Yes, I believe that my hope is in Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe my hope is not here on this earth. I believe it, so I'm going to make some decisions that are going to reflect that. I'm going to take this invitation, or two, or three, or ten. I'm going to pass it out, and I'm not just going to pass it out and run away. I'm going to pass it out and say, hey, there's something really, really important I want you to hear. Come to this Easter service. I'd love to talk to you about it. And I'm praying for you. And listen, they're going to look at you like you're weird. They're going to look at you like, who do you think you are? And that's all normal. But as Paul prays, pray that you would be, that I would be courageous. Because our hope shapes our desires. The hope of eternal life, salvation. Pray that all of us would be challenged as I was challenged this week. I'm sitting there. My hand on my face. Oh God. I'm not like this. I'm not like Paul. Help me. And he will help us. I know my hope is in the wrong place when I care very little about the salvation of others, but then jot this one down, maybe even more cutting for us. I know my hope is in the wrong place when I care more about experiencing life on earth than eternal life with Christ. I know my hope is in the wrong place when I care more about experiencing life on earth than eternal life with Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, loved ones, we'll just allow the Word of God to speak to us and convict us. We're honest with ourselves, you're sitting here saying, oh, I do want to be with Christ, but if I could just get married first and experience a wonderful marriage, I prefer that. I do want to be with Jesus Christ, but if I could only have children and then experience the joy of that, then I could be with Christ. I do want to be with Christ, but I'd rather do these things first and experience the joy of that. Listen, loved ones, there is joy, there is God-given joy in the gifts that God gives us, no doubt. There are wonderful things in our lives that we should value and treasure. I value my wife. I value my children. I value this church. I value this ministry. I want to experience things here with my family, with this extended family. I do, but here's the key. Do I want it more than I want Jesus? That's the key. And life is so fast-paced, we don't get to the place of asking these questions. Do I want it more than Jesus? Do I want my wife more than Jesus? Do I want my children more than Jesus? Do I want this church more than Jesus? What is it for you that perhaps today the Spirit of God is illuminating your heart and saying, you want that thing more than you want me? Paul says in the text, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all good, because what is ahead is more valuable than anything I have and experience here on earth. There's an old hymn that I love. My wife sings it often. You hear the lyrics. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And I want to say that, and I want to mean it. Jesus, my Savior, you died for me. You love me. You love me so that I can now love you. And you've given me so much here on earth. You've blessed us all so much. But Lord, would I be able to say today, I'd rather have Jesus than all the comfort this world has to offer me. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather be with Jesus. I'd rather be with my Savior, the one who died for me. I'd rather be with him than have riches and lands and fame and prosperity. I'd rather have Jesus because he is of supreme worth, and he is of supreme value, and he wants to be that in your affections today. I know my hope is in the wrong place when I care more about experiencing life on earth than eternal life with Christ. John Piper wrote this, it's on the screen for you. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. It is true. And how often do we sit at the table of the world? We want to be satisfied. Stuffing, 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 stuffing our face, stuffing our lives. And you say, there's no joy. You say, there's no desire in me. You say here today, there's no desire in me to say with Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It could be because we're sitting at the table of the world. More houses, more cars, more relationships, more status, more prestige, more of this, more of that. More of that, more of my reputation, more people liking me, more people appreciating me, more, 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 more. And you're nibbling and you're stuffed with things of no substance. And God wants to satisfy your heart. And today could be a day where you say, Lord, Lord, forgive me. I've sat at the table of the world for too long. I'm wrestling with, I'm playing with fire. I'm dancing on the line between right and wrong. I'm trying to get as close and playing with sin and playing with fire. Delighting in the pleasures this world has for me and falling deeper and deeper and deeper in it. And the devil lies and sin is deceitful and it looks so good. And you go and you grab it, you take a bite of it and then you're left empty. Immediately, you're left empty because it's not meant to satisfy you. It cannot. It can only destroy you. Jesus satisfies. Jesus, his love and his grace and his mercy. Oh, I pray in this room today there would be a wonderful awakening. As I experienced in my own heart this week, I pray there would be a wonderful awakening in our lives. Awakened to, what am I really doing here? What is this church really here for? What is this life really all about? Paul says it. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You know our hope is in the wrong place. Care very little about the salvation of others, and we care more about experiencing life on earth and eternal life with Christ. And then we're going to move to our last point as we wrap up. We will experience joy, loved ones, when we put our hope in the right spot. And you can do that today. And in doing so, we allow true hope to shape our desires. And then finally, this. We will experience joy when we consider thoughtfully the joy of others. When we consider thoughtfully the joy of others. Notice the text. It's right in the text. You see it in the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, verse 24. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's talking to the church at Philippi now. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What do I want? I want to die. I want to die and be with Christ. But then he goes on to say, that's what I want. That's what I prefer. I want to be with Jesus. He treasures Jesus so much. And then he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. For me to be here is more necessary for you. So he says, I know what I want. He says, I know what's best for me. I know what'll be good for me. I know it's coming. But what's good for you is that I remain here. I minister to you. I write to you. I share with you in my trials how God is all-sufficient and joy-giving. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants to remain on earth for the joy of others. Paul wants to remain on earth so that he can see and help and contribute to the progress and the joy in other people's lives. Really, that's the prayer of every preacher who has the right heart. Stand here and say, I want you to get joy. I want you to experience progress. I want you to be presented to Jesus, mature in Christ one day. I want you to leave the senseless things of the world behind. I want you to go after God. I want you to experience joy, real joy, not fleeting joy, lasting joy. I want you to have that. And Paul says, as long as I'm here, that's what's going to happen with you. I'm writing to you. I want you to grow. I want you to progress. I want you to have joy. You know, I thought about it, examining my own motives. What is really the driving force behind a lot of the ministry that I do? And I want to ask you, are you living in such a way that truly considers thoughtfully the joy of others? See, one danger we can walk away with in this series is, I want joy. I can have joy. Joy is for me. God loves me. Amen. But what about the person next to you? How are you, loved ones? How am I, loved ones, living in a way that contributes to the joy of the person beside me? And maybe a more important question, do I even care or consider thoughtfully the joy of the person beside me? That's why I stand here often, loved ones. I say to you, get to the prayer meeting because I know what a joy it is. I want you to experience it. That's why I'm telling our small group on Friday, tell people to get to that prayer meeting. Tell people to get to our Easter service. Communicate to people because it's for their joy. Tell them, spread the word, it's for their joy. We're not trying to bring a bunch of people in a place for no reason. That's futile. That's silly. Why? I bet you we could get hundreds and hundreds of people in here with the right strategies. We don't want to do that. For your joy, we want you to come and hear God's word. We want you to come to the prayer meeting and experience joy. We want you to come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, reflect on the cross. We want you to invite people and so that they can experience the joy that you experience. You understand what's happening in the text? Paul is thoughtfully concerned about the joy of other people, not just himself. Such that he's in his prison cell. And if there's ever a place where he could just put his pen down and just care for himself, I would say this is the time, Paul, just you're approaching the end here. Just take care of yourself. Finish well. And Paul would say, I am finishing well. I'm going to spur joy in others. I'm going to do everything I can in my life to finish well. I'm going to write till I can't write anymore. I'm going to speak till I can't speak anymore for the joy of others. Because Paul understands joy is found in Jesus Christ. And if Paul can convey and communicate to people around him, to the church at Philippi, everything I'm saying to you is for your joy. And then he will finish well. And so, yes, joy is being offered to us. Satisfaction is being offered to us today. Today. And God's word takes it a step further and says to us, now, I want to multiply my impact through your life. I'm giving you joy, but I want you now to pass joy on to someone else. I want you to live for the joy of someone else. I want you to live for the joy of others. I want you to spur people on with my word and with prayer and with fasting for the joy of others. See, the church of Jesus Christ is a living organism that multiplies. Everything we find in God's word shows us that it multiplies. Everything we're asked to do multiplies. You get saved, share with someone else. It multiplies. And they share with others and others and others. Churches are planted and they multiply all throughout the scriptures. Why? Because this thing is not for us to harbor for ourselves. But the consequence of true joy is that we must share it with others. And so how are you living for the joy of someone else today? And perhaps you're in here and you're saying, I haven't even thought about it. And I would say to you, today God is speaking to you about it. Whether it's through a text message or a phone call or an email or a meeting or something, God's word compels us to live for the joy of others. So much joy available, loved ones, for us in this church, in our lives, in our families. So much hardship, so much difficulty, so much suffering. Yes, yes, I see it every day. But so much joy. And I want us to have it. God wants us to have it. Let's pray. Before we pray, I'm just going to ask you to think a little bit about what we've been talking about. Don't let this moment pass you by. I'm asking God to awaken our hearts, starting with me. Awaken our hearts to the idolatry in our lives. Give us strength to submit to a difficult challenge. Oh Lord, today. Today, Lord, what we want to happen here, we want to be real. Today, Lord, what we want to happen here, we want to be real. We don't want to go through the motions, Father. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each one in this room. Lord, I pray that where we are identifying desires in our heart that are coming from misplaced hope and disappointment, pray that we'd place our hope in the strong and mighty deliverer today. Oh God, would you do it? Lord, would you capture our hearts? Would you captivate our attention? Would you cause us to set our affection on you? Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand right now. Because we know, Lord, no words of a preacher can do this in our hearts. It must be your spirit through your word. And so I pray, Lord, we put our hope in the right place today, this community. We would do it together. That our desires would be shaped by such a beautiful hope in Jesus. And that we would begin increasingly considering thoughtfully the joy of other people as well. The salvation of other people. Lord, I pray this week that those bookmarks would be filled. That we would write in them. And not just write, but we would pray. And not just pray, that we would fast for the joy of others. I pray those invitations would be placed in hands of sinners that need a Savior. As we've been redeemed, Lord, you desire to redeem others. Pray ahead for our Easter Sunday service, our Good Friday service, our days of prayer. Oh God, would you compel us? No more excuses. We want you. We want revival. We want salvation to come to this city. We want it, Lord. Let us desire it more. And Lord, in this room today, where there are people that perhaps have not been living as you ought them to live, Lord, let there be grace upon grace given today. Help us to come to you with repentance and confession and experience, oh Lord, your mercy. Mercies are new every morning. Mercy towards us is new today. You embrace us with open arms today. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. We are free. Oh God, draw your children to a deeper place of intimacy today. All of us together in this church, we love you. Love you so much, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.